Fantastic what goes on down there. Why don't you open your Bibles to Isaiah 33 as we continue our study through Isaiah. And Lord, we come some up, some down. Lord, certainly highs and lows today. And Lord, we get to decompress. We get to leave those things behind. And Lord, sit at your feet and hear from your word. And Lord, we pray that it would do its perfect work tonight, that it would encourage those who need encouragement, Lord, that it would humble those who need some humbling, Lord, but that we would hear your words. And Lord, that we would certainly apply them to our hearts and our lives. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I was reminded of the battles, the things that are going on in the world today. We get sidetracked, we get caught up in the politics. The problem in the world today is not political. It's spiritual. It began back at the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and fell and were put out of the garden. They had two sons. One of the things that Adam and Eve had to do, and Adam being the father, the leader of the home, God told them that there was going to be a necessity or a need for a blood atonement. As they found themselves naked, they put fig leaves over them, but God fashioned for them the skin of an animal. And from that time on, Adam was required to bring an atonement for sin. And what happened was, with his two boys, Cain and Abel, one of them decided to bring a sacrifice that he of his own hand, of his own work. It was he brought a works mentality to God and thought that it should be good enough. Where Abel, what he offered an animal that was acceptable to God. And so the spiritual battle began even way back then. And today there's only really two groups of people: those who come to faith in Jesus Christ and walk in obedience to God's word and God's ways and desire to seek his will, and those who do not. And just as it all started out, Abel, who followed his father's example and walked with the Lord and brought a sacrifice to the Lord, and Cain, who wanted to do it his own way. And so that's the same thing that's happening right now. And so as we're in Isaiah, there is judgment that is coming upon this earth. And there are those who will look at it as if it's not fair. But what we know from the Word of God, and even what we're going to see tonight, is that his recompense, what's coming, is just. It's not that God is unleashing this upon mankind, but mankind has brought it upon themselves because they choose to, not to acknowledge God and the and redemption and salvation that God has provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's coming. And we saw, ended last week in chapter 33 at verse 15, but he says, actually 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid, fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? And remember, our God is a consuming fire. And who will dwell among the devouring fire? And who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. And we last week read those first couple stanzas of Psalm 119, you know, as David contemplated who can stand before the Lord, you know, those who are upright. He says, he will dwell on high or on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at, the Lord talking about, this is in contrast with the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And that's true for everybody in this life, but in the millennial kingdom, the kingdom that is to come, it is going to be bread and water. He is, right? He says, I am the bread of life, and I am the living water. So he's the living water. He's the bread of life. And basically, when he rules and reigns, we are going to benefit in that. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. We will be with the Lord. This is the very thing that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, talking about the apostles, the disciples then, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire... Jesus, this is his heart's desire, that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. It was God's heart for you and for me from the foundation of the world, and the desire of our Savior, the desire of Jesus Christ, just think about us here tonight and those that are listening. We are the desire of his heart. He says, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am. And you just, your eyes will see the king in his beauty, and you will see the land that is very far off. And we talked about that far off in the very distant future, talking about his kingdom. And it says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So that was his heart's desire, is that we're with him for all of eternity. Your heart will meditate on terror. Where is the scribe? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? You will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech beyond perception, of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. In those days, it's going to be clear, all one language. Everything's going to be put back together the way that it was originally in the garden, even after or before the flood. Still one language, because we know that it was not until after the flood at the Tower of Babel where God confused the languages and caused the people to disperse and avoided a lot of trouble. And look at all the trouble that's being caused by man overcoming what God had done there at Tower of Babel. All languages basically pretty much can be understood and translated. And now you have AI, it can be done instantly. And one of the big things I know that we in the past have had our Spanish-speaking couples that came in that were still learning English, and we wanted a way, we don't have a Spanish ministry, but now they have Google Airbuds or something like that that translates 17 languages instantly, that you just plug in your ear. And so man has undone what God did, and it's nothing but trouble. It is. Because, and I remember, I think it was Robbie Zacharias was at the table. He was invited to come when the PLO and Israel were getting, it was one of the bad ideas of one of our presidents that peace for land, which God will never allow to happen because that's his land that he gave to Israel. But I remember him talking about being there. And, both sides kind of talking about this and that and, their agreements and their disagreements and everything else. And the person, I can't remember who was leading it, turned to Robbie Zacharias and Robbie, he said, Robbie, what do you think? Well, he said, he goes, they say Ishmael and they say Isaac. And until they both come to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ in agreement, there will never be peace. And that's the truth about the world. Until they come to the cross of Jesus Christ and there is absolute agreement, with so many religions, so many beliefs and disbeliefs and everything else, it's always been the greatest cause of problems is religion. It's disguised under politics, but and we even see it happening in our own society, in our own country. He says, I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And as he says, the world has not known you, but until the world knows Christ. And the coming judgment is going to settle all of that. And so he says, you will see, verse 20, look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home. It's not a quiet home right now. Those that believe, amillennialists that believe that we're right now in the allegorical millennial kingdom because Christ is ruling in his church. That kind of goes along with replacement theology. We talked about that on Sunday. Replacement theology is nothing more than re-sewing the veil and keeping people from God. And so we have, Jerusalem is certainly not a quiet place right now. It's going to be a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. And we know from Ezekiel that is, the idea of the tabernacle was given to the children of Israel during the wilderness wandering until David became king and brought the tabernacle to the city of David. From Zion, or the idea he brought it in to Zion, to the city of David, and set it up. But that was David's heart. Remember David's heart, he went to Nathan, he said, Nathan, I want to build, I'm building a house for myself. Look at everything God has done for me. The wood from Lebanon, from King Hiram, his good buddy, and the even sent the stonemasons and the woodworkers down from Lebanon to build David his palace. And as this is being built, he said, I live in a beautiful palace made of the cedars of Lebanon and everything, and God doesn't have a house. I want to build him a house. And remember Nathan said, you're a man, you have blood in your hands, David. He won't allow you to do it, but he will allow your son to do it. And so David set out to gather all of the materials that were going to be needed for the building of the temple. So the tabernacle preceded the temple that was permanently there. So you just got that picture. We know from Ezekiel it's going to be rebuilt. It's going to be rebuilt, I believe, here pretty soon. I mean, there is a spiritual war going on in Jerusalem right now over Zion, over that mountain. And it's getting it's getting more and more intense. Even when we were there, I was just ran into a couple of the guys from Maine who were on the trip that Beth and I were able to go with through Bangor and Pastor Ken. And they remembered that even when we were on there, there was one of the couples that we were all told, do not hold hands. Don't walk, right next to even your spouse. It'll get them all worked up. And there were some guys there that we were worried they were starting to head towards planter beds that had stones in it. And it wasn't too long before we were there that they actually started throwing stones at a tourism group there on the Temple Mount. It's pretty wild, the spiritual battle that's going on up there. But God's going to, the Lord's going to take care of all that. But there the majestic Lord will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars, that is, no ship with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. In parentheses, and that is an aside, certainly for the children of Israel. Your tackle is loosed. That is not like fishing tackle. That's the hardware on boats and those things. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then the prey of the great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey, and the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. So there's going to be the trade and those things are all going to be regulated. They're all going to be fair. Chapter 34, and we're going to get through 34 and 35. 36 through 39 actually are historical. It basically talks about Assyria coming against Jerusalem, King Hezekiah, Isaiah, there, the angel of the Lord who comes and wipes out 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers, Nebuchadnezzar going back home, as was prophesied that he would die, would ultimately go home and be when he was in the temple of his God, and I think it was something like Milcah or something like that. His two sons came and killed him because he lost so much of his army and was obviously bleeding money. So that will be 36 through 39. And then starting 40 to the end are all the amazing prophecies of the coming kingdom, of the coming king, of Christ, and the blessings that are going to be upon Israel and Jerusalem. So he says, chapter 34, verse 1, come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. So come, and speaking to the nations, and he speaks to the nations in a lot of his prophecies. And he says, it's more than just to hear. He says, and heed. He says, I want you to obey the things that I'm saying. Let the earth hear and all that is in it. Not selective hearing, not those. And God wants, and we're going to see the picture even during the tribulation period, he gives a last chance that all might hear the gospel and about his love for mankind and love for each of us. And here he says, the world and all the things that come from it, forth from it. So let the earth hear all that is in it, the world and all that comes forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against every nation but the United States. Because we're a Christian nation, you know. It always worries me a little bit that we're not in anywhere in prophecy, you know. What does that mean? You know, if judgment's going to start in the house of God, the judgment of nations may very well start in the most blessed nation in the history of mankind. Remember last week I said it's about being ready. It's not about being right. It's about being ready and hearing the word of God. That's why we come together. You know, sometimes I need a wake-up call. Sometimes I need just encouragement from the word of God. Sometimes I need a reminder. I think we all need that. We can get sidetracked by what's going on. We can get sidetracked by the veil that certainly has blinded a lot of people, but the veil over what the true battle is out there. It's righteousness and unrighteousness. The battle is, between those who love the Lord and are walking with the Lord and those who do not. And so he says, and his fury against all their armies. And this is certainly looking forward to the battle, the great battle, Armageddon. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. And we got to remember, God is just, and this is justice. He's always right. You know, he is righteous. It says he's righteous, so his judgments are righteous. It's not about an angry God wanting to wipe out mankind. No, it's about a God who has patience and long suffering, and he calls, come and reason, says the Lord. I want you to reason with me. Anybody who will come and hear can drink of the water of life freely. And he's given us his word. So the decision is left up to us, each individually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and this is, he's back to, your heart will meditate on terror. Where is the scribe? Where is he who weighs? You know, and God is going to set everything right. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 through 31, it's a little bit, but for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to the us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? And the smarter the world thinks it's getting, the more foolish it is, because it's veiled. It does not see, God pleading with them to put their faith in his son, to see how much he loves them. Where is the wise? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He doesn't say not any. Don't get all bummed out. Hey, wait a second. God's talking about me here. I mean, I don't need to be noble, all those other things, but he says not many. He didn't say not any. There are some pretty smart guys, smart people, smart men and women who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. God operates on a completely different level and scale than humanity does. What's valuable to God is the exact opposite of what mankind values. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We know that in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, and here's the beauty. God is just, and even during the tribulation period, it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." God's heart is that they hear the gospel, that they hear the truth. The decision is up to each and every individual person. Saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." The very next chapter, it says that another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels, Revelation 15, having the last seven plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And it talks about before these plagues come upon the earth, God gives one last opportunity for all of mankind to hear the gospel message and surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And then the next thing we see is in 15 verse 8, the temple was filled, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of wrath of a God who lives forever, forever. This is for the wrath. This is the final straw. And it says here that the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. He knew what was going to happen, and he was heartbroken and receded into his temple. And, you know, you almost get the picture that even he didn't want to watch what was going to happen to his creation, to those who rejected him, rejected his son. But he is just. Everybody will have the opportunity to hear and make a decision. And so it says in Matthew 24:27, "For as lightning comes from the east." Also their slain, verse 3, shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from the corpses, the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. And we don't know, that could be the angelic host or the those that had been cast out, or is it the stars and the heavens shall be dissolved? We know that the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. What are the super smart people that like are that research space and stuff like that? Those are the astrophysicists. Do you know what the astrophysicists, and I heard this years and years and years ago, Pastor Joe Foss talking about how they had discovered that the universe is actually actually like an unfurled scroll, is what they've discovered. So even in that, he says it's just going to be rolled, God, when it's done. When it's his time, he's going to roll it up. It says that the heavens and the stars, the planets, the stars, everything are his finger work. Think about that. They're his finger work. So he finger painted them in. You're here, you're here, you're here. And it says he even named them all. So pretty wild. So the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, all their hosts shall fall down, and the leaf falls, as the leaf falls from the vine, and as the fruit falling from a fig tree. And then Matthew 24:27, "For as lightning comes from the east, flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark, and the moon will not give light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So prophesying of that day when he returns. And how many of you have seen Jesus Revolution? Jesus Revolution. So Greg Laurie, and you know who Greg Laurie is? I remember reading and hearing this in Raul Reese. I went to Raul Reese's church for a while. And so Mike McIntosh talks about driving up. I think he was going up into like San Jose or something like that to go and teach at one of the Calvaries or something like that. And they're listening to Raul on the radio. And he's reading this passage of scripture. And he said, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Mike McIntosh is, Raw, you knucklehead. It's not Greg Laurie, it's Greg Glory. So every time I read it, I almost mess up and say Greg Laurie. So sorry. Revelation 16 or 6:12 through 17 says, I looked when they opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to earth. And a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You know, doesn't matter how rich you are, how smart you are. Anybody can be dumb and reject Jesus, you know, reject the truth. Nobody will be immune when justice comes, when God's judgment comes. Be ready. Revelation 19:11, starting verse 11, I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had his name written, no one knew except himself. You know, who can walk, or who will be able to dwell among the devouring fire when he comes? Says his eyes were like a flame of fire. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's the God I serve. I can't, you know, as sad as it's going to be, the God I serve, he's going to come on a white horse, a white robe dipped in blood. His name was called the Word of God. And armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's you and me, if we persevere to the end. If we're born again of the Holy Spirit and we are called into the wedding feast of the Lamb, we're going to come back. And we're not going to do anything. Kind of bummed about that. Says he's just going to open his mouth, truth is going to go out, and mankind is just going to be slain by the truth of the word, sharp two-edged sword. Now out of his mouth, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. And he goes on to talk about them eating the flesh and everything else. Pretty amazing. You know, the Bible says about the rock, the Word of God, the rock, you will either fall on it and be broken, or it will fall upon you and crush you. And that's what's happening in the great tribulation. Better to fall upon it and be broken. You know, a contrite, an humble spirit. He will by no means turn away. Broken and humble before the Lord. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat or overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom, because they won't bring my sacrifice, you know, sacrifices to me. They won't accept the sacrifice that he accepted. One day, he's going to bring the sacrifice of all those who have denied him. Isaiah 63, he says this, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, the one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of the vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. I talk about that sacrifice that was required back in the garden, that everything from the time of the fall and the time that God put the angel, you know, the seraphim with the fiery sword before the Eden so that man could not go back in and eat the tree of life. Everything that God commanded, that God put before man, was pointing towards the cause of Zion. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come. He's the cause of Zion. Its streams shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. And some of the commentaries you read, this could be speaking of that area about 25 miles north of the Dead Sea, Bozrah, Edom, to the east, that there will actually be an area left as a reminder of what sin had done to his earth, and that it will not be occupied other than by some pretty strange animals we've given them modern, what they think is modern names for the animals. But there are some that suggest that there is an intonation of a spiritual level of these things, that it might be talking about dark spirits that are left in one area as a reminder to all of the judgment that had come because of mankind's rejection. Possible. But the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call its nobles into the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all its princes shall be nothing. So there won't be any kings or princes in that area. Just one of the words is unicorn. There's no unicorns. Could be the mountain or the, I'm trying to remember, we saw a bunch of them. They got some long horns. So, and the thorn shall come up in its palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses. It shall be a habitation of jackals, a courtyard of ostriches. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the jackals, or howling creatures.
and the wild goat, that is the, in its literally, I believe, night demon, shall bleat to its companion. Also the night creature shall, night creature shall rest there. Might be talking about dark spirits that inhabit that area. There the arrow snake shall make her nest and lay eggs and hatch and gather them under her shadow. There also shall be the hawks be gathered, every one with her mate. And, you know, we talk about these things, and I get questions all the time. What's the millennial kingdom going to be like? Are we going to be there? Are we going to, you know, be, well, we're going to have been in his presence, but we're going to return with him. So, you know, we're going to be kings and priests. We're going to rule and reign with him, and certainly probably part of his millennial kingdom. And then we probably get to enjoy all of everything outside of time, I would guess. But I don't know. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. We have some indications, certainly, in the area of Jerusalem, but there are going to be still peoples in lands all over the place. But here's my suggestion. Search from the book of the Lord and read. Amen. And we'll know what we can know. And the rest of it we'll find out. But search from the book of the Lord and read. That's what God's, you know, and certainly calling out to us tonight. He was calling out to the children of Israel to do that. Not one of these shall fail. We know that the word of God will go out and will never return to him void. Everything in the word of God, everything that God has spoken and revealed to us, every jot, every tittle, that is the punctuation on the words, every word is going to come to pass. Do you believe that? And I know I do, because, you know, we search the word and read. Search the word. Search from the book of the Lord and read. These things are all going to come to pass. For my mouth has commanded and the Spirit has gathered. And he says, I'm going to do it. Regardless of what you and I believe, really. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's really what it boils down to. We have a decision and a choice to make. Do we believe what he says? You know, sadly, so much of the even the church today, evangelicalism, is turning from the word of God being the center of you know, our worship. Oh, the Bible has replaced the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. That's, you know, the dumb things that they come up with, and they say, no, very clearly the Bible says that he is the word. Amen. And we can eat from him and drink from him, we can read and we can know. I mean, that's what the word of God says, and he says it's faithful, it's going to happen, and we can be sure of it. Why would anybody turn from it or suggest, well, you know, I think we just need to stop saying the Bible says. You all know who did that one, right? But there's a lot of pastors that are picking that up. It is in direct contrast to what God says in his word. Read it, know it, believe it. He has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation. The wilderness and the wasteland, verse chapter 35, we're going to do this, shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice. And after the judgment, this is the result. When he steps down, everything on earth is going to be in order. It would not be possible for chaos, and we're going to see all, you know, the blind, the mute, everything is going to be, he's going to heal everything, because he's going to be present. It'd be nonsensical that anything would be out of order when the God of order comes down and establishes his kingdom. And the earth is even going to rejoice. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Even the joy and singing, the Lord of the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, the beautiful valleys. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Romans 8, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. He subjected it to mankind and told man, go, and, you know, gave us dominion over it. And, you know, right from the beginning, we blew it. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Coming. It's coming. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say, those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. And, you know, everything going on in this world, I know, you know, there are times, look what just happened, 2020 and stuff like that. And there was a lot of, you know, there was a lot of discouragement in the church. There were some people that really struggled. And you know, we struggle with the things that are going on now. Who knows what's going to happen? But be strong. Do not fear. It says it right here. Now every song that Christian artists write now is not "Don't fear, do not fear." One of them writes, you notice how one of them writes some kind of theme, then they all have it. You don't need to listen to the music on the radio. Just come to the Word of God. It's going to happen. Search from the book of the Lord and read. Be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. He's going to come and save us. 2 Peter 3. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Where is the promise of his coming? It's in Isaiah 34 and 35. Search from the book and read, and you'll know, and you can be sure that the word is faithful, and he is going to come and save us. So when they mock you, to say Isaiah 35 and 34 and 35. Says it right there. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. There can't be any blindness in Christ's kingdom. Do you know why? Do you know why your eyes were made, why God gave you eyes? It's to see him. There's no way in the millennial kingdom that anybody could be blind. He's going to be there. He's going to be ruling and reigning. And it says that the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Do you know why God gave you ears? To hear him. And the lame shall leap like a deer. You know why he gave you legs? So you can go to him. We know that during that time that 10 of the Gentiles are going to grab the sleeves of a Jewish person. They're going to say, take us to the temple. I say, you know, don't drag me. You got two legs. You get to walk. So, and the tongue of the dumb sing. You know why God has given you a tongue? To praise him. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land of springs of water, and the habitation of jackals where each lay. There shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. That word highway, it comes from a root. It means to mound up. In other words, it's talking about a road that's elevated. In that culture, back in those days, there were cities that had a highway. The highway was only allowed to be used by the king, the ruler, the governor, or whatever, and the priests. Nobody else was allowed to walk on the highway. It's going to be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Kings and priests, royalty, we're going to get to walk the highway of holiness. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. You know that psalm that says there may be pain in the night. God's judgment is going to come upon this earth, but joy comes in the morning. Isn't that something? And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Well, worship team, come up and play. We're going to take communion together as the Lord leads, but let's lift this time up to Him. Lord, we have all come tonight, some, Lord, rejoicing, others maybe fighting depression, maybe some with some worries or some fears. And Lord, you say, read from the word of the Lord. Open it, read it. It is sure. You are faithful. Everything in it will come to pass. Lord, it has encouragement for those who are downtrodden, refreshment for those who are exhausted, Lord. Revival for those who are barely hanging on. This will soon pass, and we know, Lord, that you are coming soon. And Lord, as we prepare for your table, Lord, I just pray that you would just refresh us, Lord, refill us with your Holy Spirit. You are our bread and our water, Lord, the bread of life, living water. Let it flow through us, Lord. Refresh us. Lord, if any of us need, Lord, to maybe lay down some transgressions, things going on in our lives that might not be pleasing you, Lord, we're so grateful that you have asked us and called us to come and reason with you, that our sins may be as scarlet, but you will make them white as snow, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. Let it be left here, knowing this, that because you said you will remember our sins no more, we can leave not holding on to them under condemnation or any guilt. And as we come to your table, the reminder of why you gave your life, why you bled out. We are blood-bought sons and daughters. And we're grateful for that, Lord. So as we come and take the elements, Lord, just speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
Of all the things you Yet what I have is truly yours. This is my offering, dear Lord. This is my offering to you, God. And I will give you my life, for it's all I have to give, because you gave
from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Lord, as we hold the cracker, Lord, we are so grateful that, Lord, you have opened our eyes that we can see you. And, Lord, you have opened our ears that we can hear you. And you have healed our lameness, our spiritual lameness, that we can live for you. And you have, Lord, given us tongues that sometimes, forgive us, Lord, we take control of and do damage with, but Lord, tonight reminded that you have given us tongues that we might praise you. You gave your life, Father, that we might have that. And so as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. In the same manner, he also took a cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And you said that you would, and promised, Lord, in your word, that you would remember our sins no more. But you've prepared a highway for us to walk, a highway of holiness, Lord. And we just recommit our hearts and our lives to you. Lord, the blood of the new covenant that we have. Lord, I pray that even as we remember that blood that was shed, Lord, we are reminded that your word is written on our hearts, that it is guarded, and we are given assurance of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, you would again fill us to overflowing with your Spirit. And as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. And, Lord, I just pray that in the days that we have, Lord, that we would take opportunities to share the gospel. It may be foolishness to them. Lord, they may mock us for our hope in your imminent return. But Lord, I pray that it would be in those exercises, Lord, and in sharing your good news, that we are ready. We are prepared for your return at any time. Oh, we pray this. And so, Lord, and Lord, may we, I pray the challenge goes out that we would look into your word and read, Lord, and know these things are true. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.